Late last month, we started what has already had a gap in it, but a series that we want to look at concerning what is going to happen at the end of this world and the hereafter. One of the things to mention is that there are a lot of people, as we know, even in our religious world, even among our own brethren, especially these days, who do not believe that there's going to be a heaven that is an unseen or a spiritual world, that rather they believe this earth is going to be renewed and this material world will be eternal by the misunderstanding of many. That's not a new doctrine, but it is one that is growing in popularity. And as I said, we have a number of our own brethren that have been fallen for this and are spreading it in the brotherhood lately. So this is something good for us to remind ourselves or refresh ourselves with the teachings that God gives us about what's going to happen at the end, what's going to ultimately happen to this world, and what's going to be in store in the hereafter. The scriptures are clear on these things, and we have to believe what our God teaches on this subject as we must believe what he teaches on every subject. And that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by his word, Romans 10:17. So I'm not going to tell you what I think and share with you what other men think, I mean, other than to refute some error. But as far as what man says about anything in the realm of life and godliness, that doesn't matter. It is only what God says that matters. So last time we were looking at the hope that we have in Christ and in his resurrection, and how that gives us hope for being raised from the dead one day also. And that is all predicated upon the fact that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. We read extensively from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in that first lesson in this series. But verse 50 of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, tells us very plainly that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So as we are in this flesh and blood, we cannot inherit. We cannot be where God is in eternity. In the Gospel of John in chapter 4 verse 24, he tells us that God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not a physical being. He is a spirit. He dwells in heaven, which is a spiritual dwelling place, not made with hands. It is not physical. This is really, to contradict that or to believe otherwise, is the same doctrine really that the Sadducees held in Christ's time. They didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in any of those things. We have a lot of people today that are modern-day Sadducees. But we better not be, because Jesus said of them, of those Sadducees, that they erred, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Well, we have many today that are erring also because they don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God, and some of our own brethren are also erring in the same way. But we must not. So we have to listen to what God says, and he tells us that our hope is in the resurrection of Christ, that as we are in the flesh, we cannot be with him in his dwelling place, but we have to be raised from the dead like Christ was and have that glorious spiritual body like he has. And that is our hope. And he's given us that hope through the resurrection of Christ and promised us the same resurrection if we will follow him. Now, what we want to focus our attention on this morning in our study is what God says is going to happen to this world at the end. The fact that God says that there will be an end to this physical world, this material universe that we dwell in at this time, that is going to come to an end. It will not exist in eternity. It's not going to merely be renovated or refashioned in some way and continue to exist. It will cease to exist, as all material things will. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is going to come again. When he comes again, he's going to bring an end to this world. There will then be a judgment day, and then there's going to be an eternal dwelling place one or the other of two places for mankind, either in heaven or in hell. But those are not physical places, and we're not going to be in physical bodies in those places for eternity. So let's look at what the scriptures say about these things. Now, the world and all material things are by definition temporal or temporary. Psalm 119 and verse 90, this is, of course, a part of the longest chapter in the Bible. But he says here, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." Well, there's some that take statements like that that refer to the lengthy duration of the earth, certainly compared to the lifespan of man, and then wrongly conclude or teach that this in some way means that the earth, this physical world, is eternal in its duration. That is not the case. Now let's go ahead and look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 4, and then we have to go and look at some definitions and how God uses some of these words so we can understand this and not be misled or have a misunderstanding on this particular subject. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes and chapter 1, and let's look at verse 4. He says, "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." Now, first of all, from the context, we should recognize that he's making a contrast between the duration of the earth as compared to the duration of a generation of man's, so man's life, and compared to the lifespan of a man, the earth is certainly far greater in its duration and has been than for any man that has been upon it. And that's really the context there. But it still bears, it's necessary for us to look at the definition of the word that God uses there to understand that, how he uses it here and in other places so that we don't misunderstand this. It says the earth abides forever. Well, some resembles there. It says this earth is going to be here forever. Well, we have to take into consideration not only the context, but also the definition of that word forever. Similarly, in Psalm 104 and verse 5 concerning the earth, he says, speaking of God, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. So he says the earth abides forever, that it will not be removed forever. So what is that talking about? Is that contradicting other scriptures? Obviously it's not, because we have some very plain scriptures that tell us this earth is going to come to an end. And we want to look at those, or a number of them, Lord willing, in a little bit. But for now, let's look at what this word is here in the Hebrew language that's translated forever. It does not necessarily mean eternally. This particular word in Hebrew is the word olam, and I'm just giving it the very rough pronunciation that I do, not being a Hebrew expert, but olam is the Hebrew word there that's translated forever. If you're interested, it's Strong's number 5769 in the Hebrew. But the word itself, the literal meaning of the word is concealed. That's the definition of that word, olam. The root of it means to be veiled from sight. So when he's speaking about when he uses this word in the Old Testament, he's speaking about the end of whatever that is in the context. Its ending point, if there is one, being beyond the sight or knowledge of man or whoever he's talking about in that context. Well, that may be in certain cases and may apply to something that is eternal, because obviously if there's no end at all, then that's going to be concealed from our sight. Now let's look at an example when he uses the word like that. Genesis 21 in verse 33, in Genesis 21, verse 33, he refers to the Lord as the everlasting God. Now, that's the Hebrew word olam there. God's duration, his duration is beyond any point that we could see an end to. Why is that? Because there is no end to his existence. There will be no end. So that's a case where olam is, in its context, referring to something that is eternal in duration. So anytime we read that word referring to God, his existence, and the duration of his existence, His mercy endures forever. All those qualities of his nature, all those things. When he's speaking about that or using the word there as it pertains to God and his existence and his nature, of course, that does mean eternal because there is no end to that. But that's not the case with every time he uses that word. It does with God, but not in every other circumstance. Exodus 21 and verse 6. Let's turn over there and we'll see an example of where the concealed point or the end point of what he's talking about, that man would not know when that would be, doesn't mean that it's eternal. Exodus 21 and verse 6, this is part of the law of Moses. Actually, we'll back up just a little bit and read what he says about situation where here was someone in slavery. And it says in verse 4, if his master have given him a wife, and she have borne unto him sons or daughters, the wife with her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. So when they had servitude under the law of Moses, it could not endure permanently. In fact, only for 6 years, according to verse 2. And in the seventh year, a bond servant would have to be set free. But what if he got married during the period of his servitude? Well, because he belonged to his master, that would mean all that was his would still belong to the master. So he would be freed in the seventh year, but does he want to leave his wife and family? Verse 5 says, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now that forever, there's the word alam there used. Well, what's the context there? Well, obviously it's not referring to eternity. He's not going to belong to this person in the hereafter. It's talking about during his lifetime on the earth. Well, how many people would know at any given time exactly when we're going to leave this world? I mean, we all usually will take note of birthdays, and when our birthday comes around, we remember that. But how many of us are celebrating a particular day and say, okay, well, this is exactly 5 years before I'm going to leave the earth, and so we're going to have a party today because it isn't here yet, and then count it down from there? I mean, we don't do that because we don't know. I mean, we don't know exactly the day when we're going to leave this world, obviously. So that's something concealed from our sight. That's something hidden from our sight, our ability to see when our lifetime is going to end. That's what he's referring to there. So he would be his servant for that concealed period of time. The duration of when would only be determined when that particular individual would depart this world, when he would die. And so someone would not know exactly when that would be. That's the concealed point in time here in this context, the end of this person's life on the earth. So you can see from that context, the word does not inherently mean eternal. It does when applied to God. It does not in this case when he's talking about the lifetime of a man. In the same book of Exodus, in chapter 12 and verse 14, concerning the Passover feast, he says it would be kept forever. He uses the word olam there. Well, that does not mean that the Passover was going to be observed even to our present time according to God's dictates religiously, or that the Passover feast would be observed in the hereafter. Again, that would require physical things in a spiritual world, which is not going to be. So what was he talking about there when he said the Passover feast would be kept forever? What would be the actual duration of that? Well, that would be to the end of the Old Testament period, the end of the Old Covenant. Whenever that would end, so would end the observance of the Passover and all those things. In fact, you can even read in Jeremiah chapter 3, he talks about those particular things of the Old Covenant and said that the time would come when those things would not be remembered anymore because they weren't going to be practiced. The Lord very plainly foretold the coming of his Son and the bringing in of an everlasting covenant in contrast to that old covenant. We can read Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 with details about that. That's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 and applied there. But the old covenant was not designed to be permanent in its existence. God set it up for a time, but it was going to be brought to an end when His Son came in and brought in the everlasting covenant. His covenant would be everlasting, unlike the first covenant, the old covenant, the law of Moses. But those things like the Passover feast, those commandments of the law of Moses would be observed using the word Olam. The end point of that, now to which Jew that was hearing those words in Moses' time would know when in the future that would be brought to an end. I mean, at that point in time, it was centuries and centuries into the future before that was going to come to an end. In fact, it was somewhere about 1,500 years in the future from when it was established there. So that was a point, an ending point that was concealed from their sight. It was hidden from them. But there would be an end to the old covenant. So he uses the word Olam there, but he's obviously not speaking about something that would actually be eternal. So when we turn to the New Testament, and we're not going to have the word Olam in the New Testament because that's Hebrew, but in the New Testament, he does tell us in 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells us that this world is going to come to an end. He says in 2 Peter 3:13, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So the Lord promises us that we're going to have a new dwelling place. This new earth will be in heaven, not this physical world. This world will not last eternally. No scripture can contradict another scripture. God is the author of all of the scriptures. That's by definition, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it, literally, is God-breathed. He gave every word of it. Well, God doesn't contradict himself. Jesus asked that question, is a house divided against itself, or what will happen if it is? It's going to fall. If God says one thing in one place, and then it contradicts himself and teaches the opposite somewhere else, what's going to happen to God's own house? I mean, it would fall. So God doesn't do that. God is consistent. He can only speak the truth, and truth doesn't contradict itself. So God's word does not. The earth, therefore, is not eternal. Because God plainly teaches that this world is going to come to an end. And that's why in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 4, when he says the earth abides forever, or similarly when he says that the world or this earth is going to endure or not be removed forever, Psalm 104 verse 5, that would be an endpoint that was concealed from the sight of mankind at that time, just as it is from us now. When's this world going to come to an end? We don't know when that is. That's hidden from our sight. That end is concealed from us. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word Olam. It doesn't mean there isn't an end. There is. And so we know that word doesn't mean eternal. The earth is not eternal. So those scriptures in the Old Testament where he uses Olam, that word concerning the duration of the earth, is not teaching that the earth would be eternal in its existence. The Lord very plainly teaches in his word that it is not, that the earth, this world will come to an end. So let's look at some of those things, what he says about that, while we're here in 2 Peter chapter 3. We just read verse 13, but let's look now at verses 10 through 12. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." So here's a day of the Lord. In fact, we can see that phrase in Scripture a number of times. There's not just one day of the Lord, according to the Scriptures. There have been several days of the Lord. That's a phrase that is used in a particular context concerning a notable day of God's judgment. And so in the Old Testament, there were a number of times when he spoke of a day of the Lord that was going to come. Well, now he's talking about the ultimate day of the Lord that was going to come, God's judgment of the world. So here he's talking about the ultimate end of the world. The day of the Lord, this day of the Lord, he says it will come. So there's no maybe about it. A little bit later, Lord willing, we'll look back towards the beginning of the chapter when he speaks about those who are scoffers in these times that don't believe this. Well, just like what we're studying this for, even some of our brethren don't believe this fact. That what God says, that Christ is going to come and that he's going to bring an end to this world. We have many that are scoffing that idea. But the Lord says his day is going to come. There's no maybe about it. It will come. And it's going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to come at a time when people don't expect it, in which people are not prepared for that. What's going to happen in that day of the Lord that will come as a thief in the night? No maybe about it. Verse 10 says, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So when we're reading about the end of this heavens and earth, this physical one, then are we going to be homeless in that sense? No. He says there's a new heavens and new earth. That doesn't mean a physical one. The very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In that context, he's talking about the physical earth and sky. And that phrase, heavens and earth, for the physical dwelling place of man now, it's used frequently in God's word. Well, he's using that same phrase here, applying to what's coming in the hereafter, not as a physical dwelling place for man, but as a spiritual one. The new heavens and earth, it's going to be a spiritual earth and sky, not a physical one. It's going to be where God dwells. So there is going to be a home for us in eternity, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we're looking for. And the motivation for us to look to that and prepare ourselves for that is the knowledge that Christ is going to come and bring this world to an end. Now, what does it do with all of that when some of our own brethren are coming along saying it's not going to come to an end? It's going to be, there's going to be a renovation, but it's still going to be here. Well, what does that do with that entire motivation? You better get yourselves ready for that coming that is assuredly going to happen when all this is going to end. Prepare ourselves for something that's never going to happen. That's what they're saying. It's contradicting these things that God says about this world. Now, were the Lord's intentions to let us know that he's going to burn up and melt and dissolve and destroy completely this material universe that we are in now, how can he do it any better than what he does right there in those verses we just read in 2 Peter 3:10-12? I mean, he goes back and repeats those same things again and says it a number of different ways. It's going to melt. The elements are going to be dissolved. It's going to burn up. The earth and all of its works, everything that's here, it's all going to be done and gone. I mean, the Lord very plainly teaches that. That's what's going to happen to this physical world that we dwell in now. It will be destroyed. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, to chapter 13. And see what he says about this world as far as our home is concerned. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 14 he says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Now when he's talking about this world, he says we do not have a continuing city or home for us here. I mean, how often do we sing that song, this world is not my home? I mean, that's biblical. That's what the scriptures teach. This world is not our home. Isn't that what he's saying right there? Yes. Here we have no continuing city. Well, here we have some of our brethren saying, well, yeah, we do. We have a continuing city. We're going to stay right here in a rejuvenated, renewed physical world for eternity. That contradicts that scripture right there. He says, we do not have a continuing city here on this earth. Now, we're looking for one, and this is exactly what the point that he makes about our fathers and that great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. Hebrews chapter 11, if we can go back there, and read verses 13 through 16. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Rebekah, and all of those, they were not Rachel, all those godly ones, men and women that we read about back in this time that he's referring to here in this passage in Hebrews 11. They weren't fools. They were righteous. By their faith, they recognized this world wasn't their home. And they were looking for one that God was preparing for them. And he's not referring to the land of Canaan. God promised that land of Canaan to Abraham and to his seed. But that's not where Abraham's hope was, nor his descendants that were following in his footsteps by faith, his children by faith. Let's read here from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16. He says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They were confessing this is not where they belong. This was not their eternal home. They were strangers and pilgrims here. If you're a stranger and a pilgrim, you're passing through, you're traveling through, but you're not staying here. And that's what they understood about their lives. In verse 14, he says, "For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. And truly, if they've been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." So here he refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these ones were looking for this city that God was preparing, a better one, the heavenly one, not an earthly one. So our home is not going to be an earthly home. It's going to be a heavenly, a spiritual home where God, who is a spirit, where he dwells. And he's preparing that city or that place for us. We don't have a continuing city here. We have that one there that God is preparing, where he is. So that's the plain teaching of God's word. Now, how many scriptures do we have where he tells us that this world will pass away? I've got about, just for my note's sake right here, more than a dozen, just eyeballing it. There are many, many scriptures where he says, like in Matthew 5, verse 18, that this world is going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Well, whatever is going to happen with this heaven and earth is the opposite of what's going to happen with God's word. This world is going to come to an end. His word will not. Same thing in Matthew 13, 39 through 43 with the parable of the wheat and the tares. He tells about how he's going to come and how he's going to bring an end to this world. The entire 24th chapter of Matthew and the parallel 13th chapter of Mark and 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke are about, well, two things. The end of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that would occur in 70 AD, but also then the end of the world, because his disciples asked, when would those two things occur? Even though in their minds it's pretty clear, they thought it would happen, it would all be one thing together. But Jesus distinguished between the two and told them how they could prepare, recognize when Jerusalem was going to be destroyed in the temple and how they could escape that. But of the day and the hour of his return when this world will end, he said, no one knows that but the Father. But he said it would happen. He is going to come again. This world is going to come to an end. In Matthew chapter 28, the closing verses of the Gospel of Matthew, when he tells us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Amen. Those are the final words of the Gospel of Matthew, declaring how this world is going to come to an end. The idea of there being material that's eternal is an oxymoron, which means it's a contradiction in terms. They're two opposites. They can't be. You cannot have eternal material by definition. Well, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. A couple more here before we close this morning. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Pause. There's the problem. There's the problem that a lot of people have. The people that want to say, well, this world's not going to come to an end. It's just going to be renewed. It's still going to be a material world for us to be in. And they'll talk about how wonderful this world's going to be, all the things that you don't like about it, and sickness and pain and a lot of other things are going to be. It's going to be a lot better than when God improves on it. But what is the real problem? What's the root problem for people who are saying, this world's not going to come to an end? It's because they love this one. They love this world. They don't want to leave it. They want to be here forever. That's a problem. It's such a serious problem. The Lord says, if you love this world and the things of it, You can't love God too. The love of the Father is not in someone who loves the world. So there's a real problem with the love of the world. Now verse 16 here in 1 John 2 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The contrast between what's going to happen with us when we do the will of the Lord. We're going to be in eternity with God, having eternal life. And that's in contrast to the ending or the passing away of this world. There is no such thing as an eternal material thing. We're going to close in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. A very plain statement here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now that's God's statement about it. So the material things, those are the things that we can see. Now even if they're so small we can't see them with the naked eye, they're there, they're still material. A lot of those things we can see with some high power, you know, electron microscopes and those things. We know they're there. I mean, we can't see an atom with our physical eyes. But atoms are material things. And you put them together and all that we can see are made up of those things as we know. But all of that, no matter how small it is, as far as what these things are made of here, those are material things. Those are the things we can see with our physical eyes. And what does the Lord say about all these physical things? By definition, things that are material, the things that we can see are temporal. He says that's why we don't look at those things. But yet we have people saying, no, we need to look at it because this is where we're going to stay forever. How many scriptures are being contradicted by those ideas? But he says we don't or should not look at these things that are seen because they're temporal. He tells us to look at the unseen things. Those are the things that are eternal. I mean, God's not seen with physical eyes. We don't see the things of his nature with physical eyes. We see the fruits of them. But what about love? What about faith and righteousness and all those things? I mean, those aren't physical things. And so what we're pursuing after are the things that are unseen, but those things are eternal by definition. So the Lord makes a contrast between the unseen and the seen, between the spiritual and the physical in their duration. By definition, anything that's material, anything that you can see with our eyes, they're temporal, temporary in their duration. The things that are unseen are eternal. There are no exceptions to that. I mean, even in science, there are very few things in science that will attain the status of what's considered a scientific law. But that is a scientific law that's recognized. The law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics, one of Sir Isaac Newton's laws. Things are in a state of decay, and that's a recognition of what's going on in the physical world, that things go from order to disorder. Things are decaying. It's not getting more, things aren't becoming renovated, they're not getting rejuvenated to last longer. That's not what happens with physical or material things. It's even recognized by scientists. There are no exceptions to that. That's merely man recognizing what God has affirmed, the one who made all of it. God's the one that actually established that law and declared it right here in his word. So we're just recognizing what God has said from the beginning. He made this material world. He's going to bring it to an end. This is our temporary home right now for this time for us to prepare our hearts and to seek righteousness so we'll be prepared for the eternal home that is to come, that is spiritual, that new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, not this physical or material world and not a rejuvenated one at that. Lord willing, we'll continue with this series next time. We have a few more things that we need to look at there so that we can be sure that we understand what God teaches about our eternity and what we're to prepare for. Because our eternity does depend upon our knowing and understanding and believing and then doing those things that he tells us we must. This morning is an opportunity for you to begin to do that if you haven't. So this is an opportunity for you this morning to obey the gospel of Christ, for you to repent and be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins, so your name can be written in heaven, that place that God is preparing for us to dwell in if we will believe in and obey him. So we're encouraging you to believe in and obey his son this morning and to obey his gospel to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ, confessing your faith in Christ before men. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent or come back to him if you've gone astray, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please come now while we stand together and